Thank you, Mr. Masters. We appreciate that report, real encouragement. We appreciate the ministry of the Gideons and have for many years an international ministry, but very much involved here locally. And we want to support what they're doing. If you would like to help with that, I hope you got one of the little Gideon bulletin inserts here as you came in. If not, you could get one on the way out. Through that, you can share financially directly with them. Also, if you'd like to share through the chapel today, you can put your gift in one of the boxes in the back on the wall or out on the table, and we'll get that to the Gideons as well. So, and as he said, maybe you're interested in being a part of that ministry in an ongoing way. See one of the elders if you would like to do that. We appreciate many ministries. Mountaintop Youth Camp is one that's getting very close. We like to do a lot of practical work up there as well, because we know that things like ropes courses and swimming pools draw young people to come and where they hear the Word of God shared. And the swimming pool needs to be painted. Carrie Cottle and Richard Caldwell are going to coordinate a group of folks to go up there, Lord willing, on Friday. If you could see them, if you're interested to go up and help out that day, rolling the bottom without the water in there. We're going to get the water out. They got the water out, and you can help paint. That would be a great blessing. Appreciate Brother Masters and the testimonies that he shared of how God uses his word. Just as I get started this morning, I just want to share with you a quick little word of testimony, because a lady, Tamala Belcher, she came with her son this morning, really knowing that she was missing something in her life. And Kim and I were privileged to talk with her between the meetings, and she received the Lord Jesus as her Savior. So we're excited. You pray for Tamala as she seeks to go forward as a believer and see God working in her life and some of the difficulties that she faces. As we know, we all face difficulties in life, and we're so thankful for the Lord. But pray for Tamala, and we're excited to be able to share that with her and share that with you today. We got an exciting day going on, as we have one coming into the family of God, and also as Daquan heads off to the military as a missionary from Shannon Hills Bible Chapel. So he's going into the military as a missionary, and we praise God for that. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. Enough of me talking. We need to get on here with God's Word, because that's what you came to hear, and I'm thankful for that. And I'm thankful that we're Shannon Hills Bible Chapel, and we have it in our name because we want to emphasize that. That's where we stand. And we've been going through the book of Luke on some Sunday mornings, and we're here in chapter 11, begins with prayer. We've covered that, and we've gotten down. We're looking at verses 14 to 36 is the passage, and it's been a couple of weeks since we've looked at this, so I'm going to give a real quick review to get us up to where we are. But I want to start out, if I could, reading in verse 14, speaking of the Lord Jesus here. He's the He in verse 14 of Luke 11. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. Verse 17, the first part says, but he, knowing their thoughts, said to them. We've been looking a little bit at the three groups of people who responded to this miracle of the Lord Jesus. We've noted that at this point in his ministry, he is getting more and more resistance to his work and to his message. He's on his way always toward Calvary, and more specifically at this point, and he's getting a lot of resistance. Here, he cast a demon out of a man that was not able to speak, and the man began to speak, and we see three group responses to this miracle of the Lord Jesus, and they're summarized there in the verses that we just read. And each of those responses is imperfect. Why? Because the responders are imperfect. Human beings. None of us are perfect, but there is a perfect human being, and Luke presents him very clearly in this gospel according to Luke, and of course it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the perfect human being, God taking on human flesh, becoming a human being, yet perfect. No sin, not in thought, word, or deed in any way. There was no sin and is no sin in him, the Lord Jesus. And we're being able to watch his life. And as we look at the responses of these three groups to what the Lord Jesus has miraculously done, then we see the Lord Jesus responding to their responses. And he corrects them with perfect responses. Because you notice there in verse 17 that he knew their thoughts. And we're reminded that he knows our thoughts. Everywhere we are, not only here this morning, but he always knows our thoughts. So we're drawing out some applications to present day responses to the Lord Jesus and who he is and what he does. And we saw the first conclusion was that of the ones who said that he cast out demon by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Yeah, we see the miracle, but we don't believe he's who he claims to be. We think he's doing it by some other power. They represent those who were admitting the power but attributing it to the wrong source. And our principle there was to fail to recognize the Lord Jesus as God is to fail to recognize him as from God. And we thought about the world religions and cults today, which are not only impacting people around the world, but more and more so people in this country, in this state, in this county, in this city, in your life. The second imperfect conclusion were those who were in the multitude, the crowd. And it says they marveled. It sounds like a good thing. And it is in a sense, but we see in the verses that we looked at that their problem was that they were admiring the power, but they were missing the greater blessing. Missing the greater blessing. And we see this so much in professing Christianity today. Unfortunately, and it can be, if we're not careful, it can be in our own lives, looking in the wrong direction, really, for blessing. Looking at the blessings that God gives, even, but exalting some of the blessings above what the Lord Jesus said was the true blessing, the greater blessing. He said, oh no, rather, you know, a greater blessing than having the Lord Jesus as your child was to hear and keep the Word of God. And so there our principle is embrace the greater blessing of hearing and keeping the Word of God. Well, that gets us up to where we are now, and that is in verse 29. We see this group mentioned in verse 16. We read that others testing him sought from him a sign from heaven. Sought from him a sign from heaven. You know, their conclusion was this. They allowed the power, but they demanded additional evidence. They concluded that the power was impressive, but it wasn't enough to convince them. They needed more proof of his credentials, more signs, more unusual occurrences that authenticate and serve as distinguishing marks. Now, I could stand up here today and tell you that in Baden Lake, there's a 62-pound catfish. I could tell you that. And you say, give me some proof. Well, let me show, air some proof right there. All right? Air some proof. Our own Chris Kenyon. He said he was going catfishing last night, too. He said, you better have some good message to keep me awake. I said, I'll put up something to keep you awake. All right. There it is, 62 pounds. He wasn't going to sleep. I'm just kidding. 62 pounds. There it is. There's the evidence. Some people might say, that's not enough. I see it, but I want to touch it. I want to feel it. Well, let's look and see how the Lord Jesus responded to this response of demanding more evidence of who he truly is. So let's pick up our reading here at verse 29. And he addresses this part of the group. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. The Lord Jesus responds to this group of people within the group, of those who tested him, seeking from him a sign from heaven. We want to say like, duh, didn't you just see what he did? Haven't you been hearing? Maybe you've seen other things that the Lord Jesus has done. I mean, you need more evidence? Do you really want to know? That's my question. And you know, the Lord Jesus didn't have to wonder. He knew their hearts. He knew their thoughts, just as he knows our hearts and thoughts. And he responded by saying to them in verse 29 that this is an evil generation. You know, the Greek word for evil here means hurtful or destructive. This is a destructive generation, self-destructive for one thing, but not only self-destructive, also destroying others. And he said the only sign that is going to be given to this destructive generation is the sign of Jonah the prophet. He said as Jonah was a sign to his generation, so was the Lord Jesus a sign to his generation. And may I suggest he still is a sign to this generation. We read in Matthew more of an explanation of what this sign of Jonah was. And Jonah, of course, we read in the book of Jonah that Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights. And the Lord Jesus said, so will the Son of Man be in the belly of the earth, in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And we just thought of that in a cultural way as well as a scriptural way this last weekend, as we thought about the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, as we think of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus every Sunday here, and hopefully every day of our lives. And the Lord Jesus was a sign. Jonah came up out of the 3 days and three nights in the belly of that fish, and you can be sure that he didn't look the same when he came out as he looked when he went in. And he wasn't the same on the inside when he came out as when he went in either. But they could see that this fellow was not the normal guy. I don't know, maybe his skin was bleached from being in the belly of that fish. I don't know what all he looked like, but I know that he had a different tone in his voice. He'd had an experience in the belly of that great fish. And he came out and he was a sign to those people there. And so the Lord Jesus, who at this point in the narrative of his life, at this point he had not yet died and been buried and resurrected, but he was going to do that. And he did do that. And he said, you know what? There are going to be testimonies against this destructive generation. And we looked last time and just mentioned very quickly the Queen of the South, or the Queen of Sheba, as we have her in 1 Kings chapter 10. You can look at that some other time. She came to seek the wisdom of Solomon. She traveled many miles at great expense to be there where this man Solomon was, this wise king. She wanted to hear his wisdom. And the Lord Jesus said, there's a greater than Solomon, a wiser than Solomon, is right here among you, and you don't want to hear. You don't want to listen. You're looking for a sign. You don't want to listen to the truth that's being shared. And then he went back and spoke again concerning those men and women and children of Nineveh, who at the preaching of Jonah, they repented. They changed their minds, and that change of mind resulted in a change of life, a change of action, a change of direction. And he said, you know what? When the preacher came to them, they responded by repenting. But now a greater preacher than Jonah, a greater than Jonah has come right here in your midst, right here with you, and you won't listen. You don't want to respond to the truth that is presented. And then he goes from that into a parable of a lamp. And he speaks of a lamp being put on a stand. Here's one you can see on the screen. Something that would have been maybe similar to the lamp in that day. And you see it's an oil lamp and it's put up on a stand. It's put up on a stand because the purpose of the lamp is to give light. It's not to be hidden under a bed. It's not to be put in the closet when you're out in the room. No, it's to be put out because it brings light. It brings illumination. It brings enlightenment. And that's the purpose of the lamp. But you know what? It seems that these people preferred darkness when it came to truth. The Lord Jesus made a very telling statement when he mentioned that the eye is the lamp of the body. Here's an eye chart, you know, and if you were going into the eye doctor and they were checking you and they held up some letters through the machine, or back in the good old days when I was first doing that, you know, they put it up on the wall and you stood there and put something over your eye and you try to see if you could read those letters. You know, your eyes are very important, and I don't think we have anybody here who's blind. We've had people in our meeting who have been going blind, but right now I don't think we do. But if you lost your sight, wow. And the Lord Jesus tells us here that the eye is the lamp of the body. It enlightens a person with a light source. You see, this lamp itself had to have oil in it, and it had to have the oil lit. Some kind of wick had to be there so that that light could be shown from that lamp. And your eye is the lamp of your body. It allows a light to come into your body physically, but also spiritually. Light comes in. And the Lord Jesus said, if your eye is good, if it's healthy, if it's singular, and it's not folded over with problems — that's really what that word good means, it means unfolded — and if it's not problems with your eye, then you fill your body with light. It comes in. But if your eye is bad, if it's not healthy, then it's actually filling your light with your body with darkness. So he makes a spiritual application here. What is coming in to your heart? What are you taking in a spiritual sense? And how are you responding to the light that God gives? You see, these people were choosing to not allow what they were seeing, Jesus and his miracle, and some of them probably had seen multiple miracles and had heard him teach, and they were allowing the power, but they said, no, we got to have more. They wouldn't allow what they were being exposed to, the light of God. They weren't allowing that to enlighten their hearts and minds with truth. So what they were actually doing, and this is the scariest part of it, what they were actually doing was filling themselves with darkness, making it even more difficult for them to see the truth. Not impossible, but more difficult. You know, we've been making some applications as we've come through. We've thought about the world religions and cults. We've thought about professing Christianity. And what the Lord has kind of brought to my mind and impressed on me as I have thought about this, applying to today, are atheists. The Lord has brought me into contact recently with several atheists in different settings. And we're seeing more and more of that in our culture. And you know, the atheist acknowledges the greatness of the universe and of nature. In fact, oftentimes, in essence, gives the universe, gives nature the credit for everything, and almost worships nature. But when it comes to the declaration that there is a God who has created all of this and who sustains all of this and who is working even today and who to whom they are accountable, sometimes the response is, I want more evidence. Some of you probably saw Ken Ham of Answers in Genesis debate Bill Nye, the science guy. And you saw, if you did, you saw Bill Nye continually saying, well, let's see the evidence. And you know, looking for evidence is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a wise thing. But when we come to spiritual truth and God gives light, God gives evidence, and we choose to reject that evidence, or someone chooses to reject that evidence, not allow it to come in, not allow it to enlighten their mind and heart and spirit, then the Lord Jesus said it becomes darkness. It becomes darkness. And that so often is what it seems that happens. Let me mention, just share a couple of quotes with you from atheists concerning evidence. Christopher Hitchens, who has died in the last year or so, I think it was, at least within the last 2 years, a well-known atheist, said, that which can be asserted without evidence can be dismissed without evidence. He also said, exceptional claims demand exceptional evidence. You know, I would agree with those statements. The question is, what is he doing? What did he do? What am I doing? What are we doing? What are atheists doing with the evidence that God gives? With the light that God gives, how do we respond? Do we allow it to enlighten us, or do we explain it away and not allow it to come in, and in doing so, bring darkness? Ernest Hemingway, the famous author, said, all thinking men are atheists. You see, that's the perception that atheism wants to present. That it's only those who were intelligent, or all those who were intelligent, will not believe there's a God. Now, that's what they want to present. That's what they're presenting to the world today. Ernest Hemingway said it a number of years ago, but the new atheist, the atheist who today are much more actively antagonistic to God and to the gospel and to believers. That's what we're facing today. Isaac Asimov, the author, said, emotionally, I'm an atheist. I don't have the evidence to prove that God doesn't exist, but I so strongly suspect that He doesn't that I don't want to waste my time. One other, Sam Harris, said, the faith of religion is belief on insufficient evidence. I could go on and on with quotes. They're looking for evidence. Or so they say. You know, a new worldwide poll, the Global Index of Religiosity and Atheism, found that the number of Americans who say they are religious dropped from 73% in 2005, the last time the poll was conducted, to 60%. At the same time, the number of Americans who say they are atheists rose from 1% to 5%. Now, those percentages, you say, well, there's not many of them. Very interesting. Atheists, particularly the new atheist, much like the homosexual community, are much louder than their numbers. Much louder than their numbers. And their message is going out. It's going out strongly. What's the response? Well, I think the Lord Jesus looks at our generation and He would say and does say to us what He said to them. An evil generation, a destructive generation, looks for a sign. Those who were saying there's not enough evidence, those who were saying I need more proof, as we see an increase in atheism and anti-theism and agnosticism and secularism and naturalism, our culture is being destructive to more and more people, especially young people. Our brother Master spoke of the high number of teens that are incarcerated. And I'm seeing more and more teens who are in bondage to this lie of atheism that there is no God. There is no God. The ones that I have recently met have been teenagers. And when I ask them if I could pray with them or ask them something like that or ask them what they believe about God, they quickly say, "I'm an atheist." You know, I would suggest that oftentimes, not always, I don't want to lump everybody together, but I think oftentimes for young people, it's become very hip to be atheist. It's kind of a cool thing. It's an intellectual thing. It's a cultural thing. And I'm not saying that everyone who claims to be an atheist is doing it because it's a hip view to espouse. But I think that many of them are being impacted in that way. There are some, and I'm convinced of this, I believe there are some who are honest, struggling seekers of truth. But I think there are many more, in my opinion, there are many more who are seeking an excuse to make their own rules and to live without ultimate accountability. The sign of Jonah. The Lord Jesus said He would be the sign to that generation. He came back from the dead. The resurrection is still a sign to every generation. Amongst the many signs that the Lord Jesus, the evidence that God has given, we'll look just briefly at that. But I think about the testimony. I think about the Lord Jesus speaking to that destructive generation and the Lord Jesus speaking, as it were, to our generation, and with the rise in the atheistic viewpoint, the naturalistic viewpoint, that everything can be explained by naturalistic causes. There's nothing supernatural, nothing outside of what we can see and feel and touch and examine with a microscope and understand intellectually without any faith. I'm not saying that Christianity is not intellectual. I don't want to leave you with that. I'm not saying that at all. But there's got to be faith. There's got to be trust, which they, by the way, are believing too. They're changing it now. I'm going to get back to my point. They're changing it now, but you can find some definitions of atheism that say this: a belief that there is no God. Now, they're on a campaign to change it. They don't want it to be a belief system or a worldview. They don't want to claim it as that. They're trying to cover that. But a testimony against them. How many of them are honest seekers of the truth? I'm not here to throw stones. I'm just asking the question. How many are like the Queen of the South, going to the Lord Jesus, the greater than Solomon, the Word made flesh, to honestly hear His wisdom with an open, sincere heart? I believe that if they come like that, there will be light that will come. How many are like the Ninevites who actually listened seriously to the message of Jonah? How many who claim to be atheists are seriously listening to the Word of God, seriously looking to the Bible and seeking to hear what God says if He's there? How many? They are being testified against by those who have responded to much less light. There are people around the world today who only have a very little bit of the Word of God, but you know, the Word of God is powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. You know, the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And there are people around the world today who on much less light than the atheist in our culture has, they have recognized the truth of the gospel and the truth of the existence of God and His Son, the Lord Jesus, and they have responded. So many sincere responders to truth, and you can read their writings today. C.S. Lewis of a generation ago, Josh McDowell, Lee Strobel, Ravi Zacharias of today's generation, and many others who have initially been agnostics or atheists or coming from other religious backgrounds, and yet have, in an honest seeking of the truth, the light has come in, and they have allowed the light to enlighten them. and that light has shone and now shines out of them. While many of their colleagues and contemporaries are exposed to the same light, but they reject that light and won't honestly look at it. And so it becomes darkness, and that darkness becomes deeper. And God can use us as true believers. We may not have the mind of a Ravi Zacharias, or the research of a Josh McDowell, or the literary ability of a C.S. Lewis, or the investigative background of a Lee Strobel. But we, in our lives, as we saw last Sunday briefly, can be an apologetic by the change that God has made in our lives. You know, see, the Lord Jesus said the condition of the lamp determines the quantity and the quality of the light. Did you notice that? If your eye is good, then you bring light in. But if your eye is bad, the Lord Jesus said, it's darkness that you're bringing in. You see, the condition of the lamp determines the quantity and the quality of the light. The eye is the lamp of the body. And in John 1, John says that he was sent from God. And he said, I came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. And he said, I was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which, listen to this, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. See, the Lord Jesus came into this world, and he gives light to everyone. The question is not, does light come? The question may be, how much light? But the big question on our side is, how do we respond to that light? That's the question that needs to be asked. Some of the light pointing to God's existence, very quickly. I don't have a lot of time, and I'm just going to mention a few things that I think can be helpful to us, even as we think about interacting with atheists and agnostics and others who are questioning the existence of God. One is initiation. And they all start with I, and they kind of sound the same, so that's kind of why I'm using the particular words I am. But you see, here we're really talking about creation. We read in Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. There was physical light. But in that physical light that God has created, that he has initiated, and when I use initiation, I don't want you to think that I mean he started it like the deists believe, and then he went off somewhere and paid no attention. No, that this is just the point we're making. He initiated all of this, all of creation. Romans 1 tells us that those who suppress the truth in righteousness, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. There's light. How did he show it? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Romans 1, verses 18 to 20. Creation. The initiation that God has given us of all. If you went out this morning, or if you were out yesterday, oh my goodness. Beauty of God's creation. He initiated that. Number two, very quickly, inspiration. Inspiration. You see, the creation points to God, his initiation of everything. It does not point to a big bang. It does not point to dust or particles or molecules or atoms somehow coming together and making it. It points to a creator. Ronald Reagan said, sometimes I want to take an atheist and I want to just let them eat the best banquet by the best chef I can come up with. And then when they finish, I want to say, do you believe in a chef? And of course, there's the old illustration of the clockmaker, the watchmaker. We don't look at a watch and say, oh, it must have just happened. know, it's been said that you could put a million monkeys with a million typewriters or computers, keyboards, for a million years, and none of them would ever come up with Hamlet. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Inspiration, the Word of God, 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. He breathed it out. It's all by Him. Psalm 119:105, Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Listen to Peter in 2 Peter 1:19. He speaks of the prophetic Word, and so we have the prophetic Word confirmed. The Old Testament, we have that. We have the writings that God has inspired. And listen to what he says about it. Which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. That last song that we sang this morning spoke of that light. The light of the kingdom of God, but also the light of the Word of God. Shining into our lives. Inspiration. It points to the existence of God. And we could spend a lot of time talking about the Bible and how that could not be just of human origin. Impossible if you're honest. If you want to get the light. If you really want the truth. And then there's incarnation. The Lord Jesus becoming flesh. John chapter 1. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The Lord Jesus came to the earth, and He said, I am the light of the world. And people try to explain Him away. And people try to say that He didn't even exist. And people try to say He was just a good teacher, and He was a wonderful worker, and maybe even had some magic skills. But they don't want to believe He's who He claims to be, the Word of God. God in the flesh. And then finally, there's intervention. Intervention. We read in Matthew 4:16, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. I love 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Those first six verses. And we don't have time to read them all. But let me read some of the verses there. We read there, those to whom the gospel is veiled, it's like they can't see it. They can't see it. Part of that reason, I think, is because they've resisted the light that God has shown them in creation. For one thing, in His Word, in His Son, and they've resisted that. But we read that the God of this age, Satan, has taken advantage of that to blind their minds, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's the intervention of God in your life. In your life. Has He come to you? Has He shown you the truth? Have you responded? Have you seen God work in your life to convict you of your sin? To show you that you need Him, that you need His Son? Has God worked in your heart and in your life to save you? Has God been working in your life since then? Can you see God intervening, intersecting your life with His life to impact you, to change you, to work out circumstances, to bring you into bad times and then get you through those bad times and maybe out the other side, or maybe you're still in them. But do you see God working? He intervenes in life. Things don't just happen. It's not fate. No, it points to God. It points to His existence, the reality of who He is. The psalmist said, for you will light my lamp. See, is your eye healthy? As the lamp, is it allowing the light to come in? If not, the result is darkness. Result of darkness. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4. And here's the beware. The Lord Jesus is warning, don't let this happen. Because if you reject the light, if you will not allow the light to come in, you are increasing the darkness. And it's not that God cannot pierce that darkness. He can, as He has done with some of the atheists that I mentioned earlier that have come to know the Lord Jesus as Savior. It's not that He can't do that, but oh, how difficult.
a person makes it for themselves. Listen to Ephesians chapter 4, 17 to 19. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you, as believers, should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, as the unbelievers walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart." To bring darkness purposefully into your heart. What do most atheists, it seems, do with that light? Do they allow it to penetrate them? Or do they refuse it as foolishness, myth, or unsubstantiated propaganda, and not even give it the time of day, in all honesty, with a sincere heart that's seeking? An unknown author said, "The atheist can't find God for the same reason that a thief can't find a policeman." Well, that's pretty good. Kind of simple, but good. I'm not saying every atheist, but many atheists don't want to find God. They don't want to believe that there's a God. They don't want to recognize that there is someone greater than them. You know, none of us want that in our humanity. None of us want that in our old nature. Ravi Zacharias said, "To sustain the belief that there is no God, atheism has to demonstrate infinite knowledge, which is tantamount to saying, quote, 'I have infinite knowledge that there is no being in existence with infinite knowledge.'" End quote. You see, the atheist in essence says, man is God with a little g. C.S. Lewis said, "I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else." Isn't that great? The sun comes up and you see the sun, but because of the light of the sun, you see the reality of what's around you. That's the same with the Lord Jesus. When we truly receive Him, the light of the world, when we receive Him as Savior, when we acknowledge, "I am a sinner, there is someone against whom I have sinned, and I am accountable, and He is my Creator, and I do have to answer to Him who sees everything about me, and I am hopeless, I am helpless, but He sent His Son for me, and His Son died for me and rose again, and He paid the penalty for my sins, and I believe Him and I receive Him and I trust Him with all that I am and have, my eternity and my time. I want to be saved. I want a new life." And He promises to give that, and He does. And then we're able to see things differently, slowly maybe at first. But then we begin to see. We don't want to be like those that we read about back in Luke chapter 8 and verse 10. It said, "Seeing they may not see." We don't want to be like that. We don't want to hate atheists. We want to love them. We don't want to give up on atheists. We want to pray for them. We don't want to seek to hurt atheists. We want to display the Lord Jesus Christ to them. "Love your enemies," the Lord Jesus said. "Deny yourself. Take up your cross and follow Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You are the light of the world," Matthew 5:14 says. Speaking to His followers. Oh, that we might be like Paul. We might be like Paul, who heard from God that he was being sent to people to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who were sanctified by faith in the Lord Jesus. Here's our final principle. Allow the truths of God's Word to enlighten my mind and heart, and in doing so, to change my life. And not only at the moment of salvation, that's that first change. But brothers and sisters, it needs to be an ongoing transformation into the image of the Lord Jesus, conformed to the image of God's dear Son. And as we're in the Word of God, and we're allowing the Word of God, and we're taking it in, and we're recognizing it for the light that it is, and we're allowing it to shine on us by the Spirit of God, then our lives are being changed from glory to glory. in the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 3, from glory to glory, He's transforming us. May that be true of You. Let's close in prayer. Father, we want to thank You for our time together this morning. Wonderful time of singing, time of fellowship, a time of praying. We thank You for Daquan, and we commend him again to You as he goes into the military. We thank You for Tamala and for her professed faith in Your Son, her new life. We thank You for Don Masters and the ministry of the Gideons. We thank You, Father, for everybody in this room this morning. Lord, there may be some here this morning that have never received the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that You'd convict their hearts. Help the light of Your Word, the light of Your Son, to come into their hearts. Help them to respond by faith. Lord, those of us who know You, we pray that we'll go on embracing the light of Your Word, the light of Your Son. And Father, may You keep changing us. And might we reach out to those who don't believe that You even exist. And may our lives be such an apologetic that they can't deny the reality of You in us. Father, we know this must be by Your grace, by faith. We can't do it in our own strength. We trust You and pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much. May the Lord bless you.